you find 1 Thessalonians again? We're near the end of chapter 2. Our text will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3 and verse number 5. If you're able to stand when you find that, would you stand with us? I'd like to read the Word of God in your hearing. And we agree together that you're not reading my words or your words. This is God. God has worked miraculously to preserve His Word, not His thoughts. He's worked miraculously to preserve His Word for us today. And for this we give Him thanks, right? We're thankful to have the Word of God. Listen to what God has to say. Verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Verse 19. For what is our hope, a joy, a crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Verse 3. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. And finally, verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Father, help us hear, know what you're saying to your people, then grant us grace to obey and live in accordance with your truth. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for the morning is the Christian's response to satanic opposition. The Christian's response to satanic opposition. We labored last week to convince you that satanic opposition is not a theory. It's not a fairy tale. It's not an idea that man has come up with. But it's reality that you and I must face and learn to address. Satan is the master of unbelievers. And Satan is the adversary of all Satan is the master of all unbelievers. I don't know what I said. But he is the adversary of all believers. You understand me? He rules. He is a slave master of those trapped in sin. But he is also an active adversary of those who love Christ. He actively opposes Christians that are involved in gospel ministry. Well, what's your point, Brother Willie? If you are actively involved in gospel ministry, Satan is opposing you. And I've got something for you to think about. If you are not actively involved in gospel ministry, you have yielded to his temptation. In verses 14 through 16 of chapter 2, we saw that this satanic opposition can cause harm to people. Satanic opposition is intended to hinder the salvation of sinners. Remember that from last week? Satanic opposition is the cause of Christ's murder. And we learn that the Old Testament prophets were killed and murdered because of this opposition. Paul himself was persecuted and forced to leave Thessalonica because Satan was opposed to him ministering to these new believers. This is not a game. Satan is killing people every day. I just got a letter. I wasn't planning to mention this, but I feel I need to. Some of you are familiar with the Trinity Baptist Ministry in New Jersey. Many of us have been with us for a while. You know we correspond with them a lot. They send missionaries to various parts of the world. I just got a letter from them this past week. One of their pastors and his wife was murdered in Pakistan because they hate Christians. They were there in gospel ministry, and those who hate Christ came in and murdered both of them. This is not a game. It's real. This destruction is happening every day, and if we don't get prepared for it, we're going to yield to his temptation. Paul's response is helpful as we learn from Paul. How did Paul respond to satanic opposition? We're going to take a look at Paul's attempts to revisit these brothers in Thessalonica. You know, he was forced to leave abruptly, and now he wants to get back. Satan opposed him and forced him to leave. Satan is opposed to him going back to visit them. So what's a brother to do? What's a Christian to do when you got such a formidable enemy? And by the way, he has not changed. Don't you think because we live in America that Satan and his strategies have changed? My brother, my sister, it's time for us to wake up from our sleep. Wake up from our... We're being lulled to sleep by this materialism in America. We're being lulled to sleep by our ease and our comfort. We're being lulled to sleep by TV and entertainment and music. When Satan is wreaking havoc in the church, among the people of Christ. So what can we learn from Paul and his response when he was opposed by Satan? And how can it help you and I? As we look at this text, I want to convince you, first of all, that Paul loved these brothers and sisters. And he was determined to have fellowship with them. All right? You got to get that right up front. He loved them. And he wanted to get back to see them. All right? So how does he respond when Satan is against him every way, trying to prevent him from actually interacting and fellowshipping with those whom he loves? You notice look at verse 17. He loved these brothers and sisters from the heart. You see how verse 17 reads? But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, look at this phrase. In person, not in heart. Okay? I was separated from you physically, but my heart is still with you. Why, Paul? Because I love them. He loved them from the heart. It wasn't talk. He loved them. And so his heart was with them. You remember we talked about that. You pray for people that you love. Amen. We've talked about that. So when you open up this church directory, you need to take every name, every family, if you say you love them. Pray for them. and then be willing to be used the way God says you ought to in their lives. Don't use prayer as a cop-out. Now listen to me. I'm going to try my best to communicate today. Physical separation may not reveal what's in a person's heart. You see, sometimes people are forced to be separated from you. That doesn't mean they don't love you. Amen. But how do we forget people so easily and so quickly when we are separated if we love them from the heart? Does love from the heart change with distance? Absolutely not. Those of us who travel, you know how it is at times. You can be hundreds of miles away from your family. And you long for that phone call, don't you? Or interaction by email or hybrid. Because you love them, distance does not or should not affect love, and it does not affect true love from the heart. Now stay with me. Here's my point. Circumstances that cause separation may be out of our control. Sometimes things like illness cause us to be separated from each other. Illness that you can't control. Sometimes financial situations cause us to be separated from each other. And we've seen these satanic attacks that come. But if it's love from the heart, it doesn't change. Here's the point. You and I may not be able to control the circumstances that keep us separated, but we can affect the content of our heart. That's the reason the Proverbs writer of Proverbs 4:23, you remember what he says? Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs, the issues of life. Whatever is in your heart toward a person will eventually come out. Amen. Every family member knows that. You can pretend so long. Somebody in the family is going to push the button and what you've been thinking comes out. Amen. So we need to pray like David, Lord, create in me what? Clean heart. I don't want that stuff inside me. Help me to forgive so that I can love people from my heart. Let me start at home. And that's a big problem for us. Many of us are coming here trying to learn to love each other. We haven't learned this, how to love at home. See, because what do you have here? You just got a bunch of homes. If you can't love at your home, how do you expect to come here and love with other people's homes? You all with me? So his determination was anchored in the fact that he loved these brothers and sisters from the heart. And then you see, he was determined to have fellowship with his brothers and sisters. You're looking at verse 17 again? But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart. Look at this. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire. Do you see those adverbs and these phrases that he's putting together? I was eager. I was determined. I was energetic to get to you. All the more I wanted to get there. You read it? With great desire to see you what? Face to face. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul expresses intense desire and repeated efforts for personal, face-to-face interaction, even though Satan was hindering him. You see it? Just because Satan hinders you, that shouldn't change what's in your heart. if it's in your heart. He longs to see them face to face. Think about it. There's mutual benefit that comes when you interact with people face to face. Some of us have had projects together, haven't we? It's amazing the kind of fellowship you have when you're trying to build something. We've built things together. We've had work here that we've done together. The fellowship is wonderful. There's mutual benefit that comes from fellowship. There's mutual benefit that comes from face-to-face prayer. I'm not minimizing. I mean, I thank God for telephones and means of communication, but they will not replace face-to-face. Face-to-face. Prayer. Get together with people. Think about this. You lose some tremendous benefit if you can't see people's face when you study the Bible. There's mutual benefit that comes in studying the Bible together. Some of us have come through the scholastic system. You know, when I was in college, they didn't have these video feeds and things like they do today. But I'm going to tell you, you lose something when you lose that interpersonal relationship. There's something dynamic about interpersonal relationship in the classroom. You lose it when you got that impersonal video feed. Done that. Face to face, laughing together, crying together, worshiping together. There's something wonderful about that. You can have worship at your home, but it's not the same when you get together with God's people. Right? We need to remember that. Mutual benefit. Separation and trials should not lessen our desire for fellowship. That's what I'm saying. Just because we're going through rough times should not lessen our desire to want to be together. Paul said, Satan is keeping me away, but I'm determined all the more. I'm not giving up because I can't get there. I want to see you. That's the way it ought to be with us. There are times you can't get here, but it shouldn't be because you don't want to. Right? Face to face. Face to face. You tracking this? Love from the heart means you want to be with people face to face. Now look at what he says. Brothers and sisters cause joy in the heart. You look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. This is a statement I wrote for myself. Involvement in the salvation, maturity, and sanctification of another believer is one of the greatest joys in life. If you have ever been involved, used by God to see someone come to salvation, you cannot describe it. It's tremendous. And then to see that person that was so lost not only come to Christ, but love Christ and start to grow. It's one of the most wonderful experiences of my life. My street buddy, when I first came here, before the Lord saved me, God saved me out of that lifestyle that we had, and he and I had to part. I told him, I can't go this way no more. And some of you may know that experience of having to walk away from your, what you thought was your closest friend. And lo and behold, I don't remember, 7 or 8 years later, he shows up at my front door. We go to my basement. I get to share the gospel with him. He comes to Christ. He's growing now. He's in a prison ministry, serving Christ. There's not no joy like that. It's the greatest joy there is. Parents, you know the joy. So see your child come to Christ. Isn't it wonderful? So, the greatest joy is to see a soul undeniably redeemed, a life undeniably changed, and God undeniably use you in that person's life. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. When Christ returns, these redeemed souls will testify, my brother, my sister, your labor was not in vain. That's joy. It's joy to know that what you're doing for Christ will last. We must keep an eternal perspective with relationships. People that come to Christ become our brothers and sisters. How long? Once you're in the family, you're in the family. I thank God he's not like you. I remember when we used to find those four-leaf clovers. Some of you young people don't have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of y'all remember the four-leaf clovers? What did you do? He loves me. He loves me not. I hope I end up on one. What? He loves me. Aren't you glad that's not the way it is with God? Once he sets his electing love on you, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! We have to keep an eternal perspective with these relationships. They're forever. Forever. Love for people was Paul's motivation and determination in ministry. Brothers and sisters in Christ were the cause of joy and encouragement in his present time and in the future. He knew that he would be encouraged and find joy when the Lord returns because his labor was not in vain. Christian relationships are eternal. New hope. Here's my question for all of us. My question for you specifically, because I had to think about this. Do you have real joy in the presence of your brothers and sisters here at New Hope? Real joy. Not just greet your joy. Now we got that over with. Real joy. I'm glad you're here. Joy is not, I ain't talking about happy. You can be happy. Happy is fickle, you know. I was happy because I got a birthday present or whatever. No, I'm talking about joy. In my heart. I wasn't feeling so good, but now that we're together, haven't you had those times when getting together with people helps you forget about your troubles? Joy. Do you have real joy with people here at New Hope? Are you determined to fellowship with people here at New Hope? Are you determined to pray with people here at New Hope? I mean, you don't need to go by other places. I'm talking, God has made us a family where? Here. Do you enjoy your family where? Here. Do you enjoy praying and laughing with your family? Here. Do you enjoy studying the Bible with your family? Here. Do you enjoy worshiping with your family? That's the issue. You see, Paul, these new believers here had lots of troubles. Paul didn't love them because they were perfect. He didn't love them because they didn't have issues. He loved them because they were in the family. Now, if Jesus tells us to love our enemies, you know he wants us to love our brothers and sisters. Is that right? This is the way God intended it to be. If it's not this way, it's not because of God. God has done everything necessary for us to have real joy together. And long to be together. Yes, he has. Right? There's no fault in him. No shortcoming in him. Now, you might as well get ready. It gets rougher because we got to think about these things. Right? Now, look at this. Because this next issue is one that I had to confess some things myself this weekend. Listen to me. So, I'm saying to you, the first response that we see from Paul is that he's determined to have fellowship with his brothers and sisters. Even though Satan is opposing him, that does not change his love and his determination to be with them. The second thing I notice here is that Paul seeks what I call wise and godly alternatives for success. Now, I'm going to show you what I mean. And this is one that caused me the greatest conviction this weekend. The first thing I notice in verse 1 is there must be discernment and honesty regarding difficulty in ministry. Discernment and honesty. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. When we could bear it no longer. When we could bear it, no, this is a man of God. This is the man that's been caught up into the third heaven. This is the man who knows the power of the Holy Spirit, who's been used to work great miracles. But this is the man that's willing to confess, I reached the point in ministry when I could bear it no longer. Determine, listen to me. Determination does not mean your particular plan is going to work. Determination does not mean the way you're doing it right now is the way God plans for success. You with me? I'm saying he was determined to see them face to face. You see it? It wasn't that he was giving up, but he had some discernment. This is not going to change. Paul had to discern, and we must discern when God does not plan to remove hindrances. Paul had to discern, and we must discern when God does not plan to remove an obstacle. Paul had to discern, and we must discern when God does not plan to remove a thorn. Just because you're determined does not mean God's going to change it. You see the difference? We don't give up. We're determined to do what we believe is God's will until he shows us different. Here's what convicted me last night. I want to read my statement. You need to listen to me. I want to try to explain what convicted me so much. Humility is essential when your personal involvement in ministry is no longer needed. You understand what I'm saying? Humility is essential when your personal involvement, when your personal hands
are no longer needed for God's success. You see, Paul said, when I could bear it no longer, I was willing to be left at Athens alone. I realized God does not plan for me to do this personally. I had to deal with that. What about you? You got to humble yourself at times to realize your hands don't have to do it. That's hard for me. I didn't say this was easy. As a matter of fact, it's impossible in the flesh on your own. But by the Spirit of God, He brings humility. And if you're going to follow Christ, you will learn humility one way or the other. Don't we know that? Oftentimes, for me, it's not humility as much as it is. Oftentimes, for this thick head, it's humiliation. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. We should be determined, but not stubborn. There's a big difference. See, determined people will listen to other folks' advice. Amen. Paul didn't lose his determination. He just realized God's got another. The mind of man plans his way, but what? The Lord directs his steps. So I confess to you, this is a struggle for me. But I want to learn humility. Was it Hebrews 6? Jesus learned humility through the things he, obedience through the things he suffered. Sometimes we have to suffer to learn humility and obedience. So discernment and honesty regarding difficulty in ministry. And then it didn't stop there, because here's another conviction that God brought to me. Discernment and honesty regarding co-laborers. That's the way I worded it. You see verse 2 and 3? Paul says, when I could bear it no longer, I was willing to be left at Athens alone. But then look at what happens next. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Timothy was well qualified to help these new believers in their trouble. Are you thinking? Timothy was well qualified. Paul thought he had to do it. God showed him a different way. How did Timothy get qualified? Paul taught him. Isn't that right? 2 Timothy, you know it. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Paul taught him. Paul trained him. And Paul says, Timothy, don't keep this to yourself. You go train other people. So I had to work through that myself. Am I training other people to take my place? Are we willing to work ourselves out of a job? See, that's not the American way. But that's God's way. And when God says, Willie, that's enough. You've done what I wanted you to do. But Lord, I still got strength. I still got talent. That's enough. Now, did you do your job and train those I told you to? Every one of us has to face that issue. First, at home. Amen. Because you're going to cause problems coming here trying to train people when you're not doing the job where? At home. When you face trouble in ministry, do you acknowledge that you need help? Do you ask other brothers and sisters for help here at New Hope? Or do you complain? Do you believe God's able to raise up somebody to help you? And these are things we need to ask ourselves. Do I really think I'm the only one that can do this? I know you don't want to say that out loud, but deep down, that's the issue. Is the reason you're so stubborn because you think you're the only one? Now, we're still looking at biblical, godly responses when Satan is against you. You see, God uses that to force you to deal with some serious issues in your own life. When he's got you in the corner, you got to think about this deal. God uses Satan to pin you in the corner. And then he tells you, you're not getting out of here, Willie. Now, what you going to do? So we must seek wise and godly alternatives for success. And the last thing that I see there, when you think about the Christian's response to satanic opposition, is do not lose sight of your goal. What do I mean by that? You know what I believe the goal for Christian ministry is? When God saves someone, what's the goal? The goal is for them to be brought to maturity. Is that true? We want to see God's children mature. Right? So now when you look at these verses here, reason I say that, now listen to me very carefully, because we're talking about people in trouble. Listen to me now. We're talking about people in trouble. And oftentimes they're in trouble because Satan is against them. Don't lose sight of the fact that God still wants those people to grow up. He still wants them to mature, though he may never change that situation. They may never get out of that sick bed. God still expects them to mature. They may never get out of that financial situation. God still expects them to mature. You tracking me? So, do not lose sight of the goal or the microphone. I'm having trouble today. So, two things. Now listen to me very carefully. This is the way I worded it. Maturity requires teaching before persecution. Teaching before persecution. You with me? Maturity means you're willing to spend time with people before they get in trouble. Don't just fuss at them after. Right, parents? Don't exasperate the child by spanking them after they got in trouble when you gave them no instructions before. Exasperation. Teach and discipline. So, where do you get that? Look at verse 4. You see verse 4 in chapter 3? Chapter 3, verse 4. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. Beforehand, the goal of the gospel is to bring believers to maturity. Believers need teaching and preparation for suffering. That's our familiar word. Y'all remember a few weeks ago, I told you that what Paul is doing here is reminding a people of what they know, oida. That's our word. He says, you know this oida. You know it because I taught you beforehand that you need to get ready for suffering. You know it. And we have to teach people when, even though you've taught somebody something, anybody that's been in the scholastic environment knows that just because you've taught a student something once and they nodded, does that mean they got it? No. So we have to be willing to teach and repeat. Amen. Getting people ready. Prepare them for suffering. Jesus and the apostles taught on the subject repeatedly. Remember that in, I believe it's Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? Blessed are you when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Jesus taught that you need to get ready for suffering. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said you need to get ready. Those who you'll be glorified, you're heirs with Christ if you're willing to suffer with him. And then he goes on to talk to them, right, about real suffering, nakedness and famine and sword, threats of your life, hunger. Shall any of these separate you from the love of Christ? He goes on to prepare them. You're going to face these things, but remember, when you face them, God still loves you. Death nor life nor angels nor principalities, powers, height nor depth, any other created thing, nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was getting them ready for suffering. And Peter said, don't be surprised when these fiery trials come. You young people, don't be, you're a Christian, you're doing what's right in school, you're doing what's right in your neighborhood. Don't be surprised when you get attacked. That's Satan's job. He's your adversary. And it's our role to help and to prepare disciples for suffering. But then, maturity also requires encouragement during persecution. So he sent, you see how he sent Peter there to exhort, to establish them in this suffering. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Believers in the midst of affliction need to be encouraged in faith to avoid yielding to the temptation of fear, the temptation of unbelief, the temptation of worry. Brothers and sisters in Christ need encouragement in times of trouble. They're weak, they're vulnerable to temptation, and we need to be there as encouragers. We have experienced affliction, opposition, and attacks right here at New Hope. I thought about this last night. Think about the driver household. These aren't just incidental things. Think about what's happening. Look around you. Think about what's happening to the McQuarrie household, the McQuarrie family. Think about what's happening to the Yarbrough household. Think about what's happening. Think about what's happening to the Jones. Do you know that not only did the Joneses get caught in a hurricane, but they broke in Deanna's room and stole possessions on this time when they were there for graduation? These aren't incidental things. There's real opposition and persecution here. And I don't need, you know that there are things happening in all of our lives. Don't write them off as just incidental. We've got an adversary. He's against us. We've got to get prepared for him. Our God is greater than him. His ways will enable us to stand. When we've done all that we can to stand, you can stand on in Christ. For we are more than conquerors through him. God didn't intend for us to lay down and say, "Oh, Lord, I can't handle this." Stop. We're in a war. And we're quibbling about little incidental things. Satan's trying to kill us. We're arguing about attitudes and somebody. Come on. What is our response to these afflictions? We must trust God to keep those afflicted from losing heart. Only God can keep you from giving up. All of us attempted to give up. I almost left myself. Peter, talk to us. You're not the only one that feels that way. The psalmist said, "My foot, what? Almost, but I thank God for almost." Yeah, God will let you get to the edge sometime. Oh, but he's the rock. He can handle it. He'll let you fall sometime because you're falling on the solid rock. We must trust God to keep our people that are afflicted from giving up. Losing heart. It's rough. But God is able. But we have a role too. We must fervently intercede for each other. Amen. Intercede for your brothers and sisters. If we love them, intercede for them. Because they may not have strength. There are times when you're so weak. You need people to pray for you. So when somebody asks you to pray for them, don't take that lightly. And I'm not fussing at you. These are my own struggles. We've got to do it. Intercede for each other. Teach each other. Counsel. Give each other godly counsel. Don't start telling people about what you think. That you're not going to help anybody. Tell them what God says. And then you need to talk to your own soul when you start having those doubts. Talk to your own soul about what God says. Amen. Encourage and seek fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Seek fellowship with them when they're hurting, when they're isolated, when they're separated. Pray for them. Study the Bible. Go to their house and study the Bible. They can't get the Bible. There are other ways. There are other ways. We must look to the Lord for wisdom, power, and strength to fulfill his will. God, I want to read my sentences here. Is that all right? God, our Heavenly Father, has predetermined and predestined us to be brothers and sisters. You believe that? The only way we would be brothers and sisters is that he predetermined it and predestined it. Jesus has lived a righteous life, suffered and died a substitutionary death for you and I to be brothers and sisters. You believe that? Yes, he has. The Holy Spirit has regenerated, converted us and baptized us into the body of Christ for us to be what? Brothers and sisters. So my brothers and sisters, let's live like we're God's children. Through the joys and the miseries of life. Let's live like we're God's children through the times of great blessing and through the times of testing and ministry. Let's live like we're God's children through the laughter and through the tears. Let's live like we're God's children when we got plenty and when we got very little. Through it all, let's live like we are really brothers and sisters in Christ, trusting Him with all our hearts. Today, when we come to the Supper of Remembrance, let's remember what God has done to make us His children. Today, when we come to the Supper of Remembrance, let's renew our love for God and our love for each other. Today, when we come to the Supper of Remembrance, let's ask the Lord for clean hearts so that we will have rich and rewarding fellowship with Him. Clean hearts so we can have rich and rewarding fellowship with each other. Clean hearts so that we will make every effort to be an encouragement to each other, even when Satan is opposing us in every way. This is the way God intended it to be, and this is the way it should be. We need each other, though Satan may separate us in body. Through circumstances and trials, we must never let Satan separate us in heart. This is the way God intended our lives to be together. And through Christ, it can and it will be done. Father, we need You. Lord, we need help. But we know You're able. Though our enemy is an awful foe, he is no match. One little word from You will fail him, Lord. You are the mighty fortress. You are the mighty deliverer. You are the great God. And we look to You. Lord, help us to respond in this warfare properly. Help us to respond in the way that will bring glory to You and will keep building Your kingdom. Forgive us where we failed. Search our hearts today. Enable us to repent and by faith and grace to go on and walk with Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.